The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, February 6, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Mark 13, verses 32 to 37. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Getting Ready for the Storm.
This past Monday morning, I made my way over to Meijer. Kind of a strange thing I do to recover from Sundays is to just walk through Meijer sort of mindlessly and to pick up a few items for our family. And I noticed that when I got to the parking lot on Monday that there seemed to be at least twice as many cars as usual. And I walked in the store. There was not an empty cart to be found everywhere. The store was packed with people, and I felt like I had walked into a Twilight Zone episode. That people knew something I didn't know about. So I asked a worker there why the store was so crowded. She said, well, there's a big storm that's showing up here on Tuesday night. And people are stocking up on items, food, on bread and milk and so on. So I thought to myself, you know, it's wise to have a few extra items if you need you might need an emergency. And then I found myself, after I heard that news, sort of being constantly aware of this arriving cataclysm, you know, from the west, and monitoring the movement of the storm, seeing the color-coded patches of snow that were arriving. I was planning my life around the storm. I was constantly aware of its impending arrival. Well, as people of faith, we're called to live with an impending awareness of something beyond a storm, to live with an awareness of Christ and of Christ's return. Well, while it might be a wise thing to stock up on bread and milk, if a storm's arising, we'll meet in our next scripture reading a man who does some stocking up of some things far beyond a few non-perishable and perishable food items. In this man's case, as we'll find out, what he not very wise, at least in the opinion of God. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Well, once I heard about the coming storm from the Meijer employee, I guess all I heard about for the next 2 days, you heard phrases being tossed around like Snowmageddon. Snownami, you know, that the great blizzard of 2011 was beating on our door. Weather maps were feverishly detailing, you know, the arrival of this storm. And I believed it. I got sucked in, believed that there was a massive storm that was going to work its way through southeast Michigan. I even canceled our midweek program a day early, something that I've never done before. I was convinced that we were going to get anywhere from 10 to 20 inches of snow. So when I got up Wednesday morning and opened my shade and looked out into our driveway, I just started to laugh. They got me again, somehow. You know, when you grow up in Southern California, weather forecasts are pretty boring. You know, basically it's going to be sunny. And it's going to be a nice temperature, and it'll be the same way tomorrow and the day after. At least most days it's like that. There are a few exceptions, but But being here in Michigan now for 18 years, I'm pretty convinced that the meteorologists get it wrong more often than they get it right. They tell you 12 inches of snow and 6 inches show up. Or yesterday they say 1 inch and 6 inches still show up. You know, I think maybe the blizzard just kind of showed up in two parts. You know, the first part Tuesday, the second part yesterday. I'm looking at my window thinking, I was not expecting this. The weather keeps surprising us. And yet, Michigan forecasters actually have a stellar record compared to folks who've been trying to forecast the return of Christ for the past 20 centuries. History is loaded with some funny and some tragic examples of people who thought that they knew the exact precise time that Christ would return. There was a great gathering, for example, in Rome on New Year's Eve in the year 999. Folks were convinced he's coming back tonight. And people were terrified. They had sold their houses. They were waiting and waiting. And New Year's Day came that year, the following year. Every so often you'll hear about some self-appointed guru who's come up with some elaborate formula that shows this is the time that Christ will return. And that day arrives and goes, and the perfect record of everybody being wrong continues. All these predictions of Christ's return fail to take seriously something that Jesus himself once said about his own homecoming. He speaks these words that we read. He said, "No one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Even I don't know," Jesus says, "when I'm coming back. Only the Creator knows." And he's being rather tight-lipped about this. He's not spilling the beans and sharing this secret with anybody, not even me or the angels. And yet some folks think that somehow they've cracked the magic code. And yet they show themselves to be the ones who are a bit cracked. No one knows the time or the day. So we only know two things for certain about Christ's return. The first one is that we can't predict when it's going to happen. The second one is, it's going to happen. The return of Christ, we believe, is the fulfillment of the resurrection of Christ. When Christ was killed and was buried in the earth, that when he was raised to new life, it was God's way of putting a deposit, a guarantee of saying that death will be destroyed in its complete form someday. That this new life in Christ will grow and grow and grow, and someday will encompass all of creation. We believe in Christ's return not because we have some wistful wish, but because Christ himself historically was raised. And the resurrection points the direction where we're all headed, that God will someday destroy death and suffering. There'll be no more cancer, no more withering, no more war, racism, poverty, or injustice. That God has decided that creation will be swallowed up in the victory of Christ's resurrection. And that day will come in final form in Christ's return. And I got to tell you, as I get older and older, I find myself praying along with the writer of John's Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come now, please." We look at our world that continues to stagger under human darkness. We see the pain that's inflicted. We see cancers that take lives early. We see hatred and prejudice. We say, "Lord, we want things to be made right. Only you can do that. Come, Lord Jesus." The Christ return is meant to be a day of hope and of promise, of longing, that a new heaven and a new earth will descend and will be set free from death and suffering forevermore. So "come, Lord Jesus" serves as a fundamental prayer of our Christian faith. And yet God calls us to do more than to pray. And he calls us to do something more than futilely trying to predict when he will return. He calls us to something that's more helpful, more engaging. Christ himself said to his followers, you know, you're not going to know when I'm coming back, so do this. Be alert, be on guard, stay awake. You know, it was amazing to live with an awareness continually of this coming storm. And I thought, that's really, I think, what Christ is saying, live with a constant awareness that I am returning. Let it be something that frames every day of your life. Let it be something you long for, look forward to, and something that you prepare for now. Be alert. Keep watch. I love the story of how one mom and her kids did that. Looking forward not to Christ's return, but to the return of the husband and father of that family. The man's name was David Robbins. He was an Air Force pilot. Flew 300 missions in the first Iraq war. And after his 300th mission, he was given permission to go back home. His call of duty had ended. And so he thought he'd surprise his family. He and his crew flew across the ocean, landed on the East Coast, and drove all night to western Pennsylvania, where the Robbins family lived. He was dropped off by his crew on his driveway, and as he was walking towards the front door, the sun was rising, he saw a banner draped across the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad." And his first thought was, how do they know? So he opened the door and went in, and his kids ran down the stairs saying, "Dad, Dad's home," and they hugged their dad. And they looked up and he saw his wife, Sue, coming down the staircase dressed in a beautiful yellow dress. Her hair was done, her makeup was on. He was stunned. He had tried to make sure he could surprise them. He had not told anybody, and yet they knew. So he asked his wife, Sue, "How did you know?" And she said, "I knew it would be just like you to try to surprise us. And so we decided to be ready every day." We knew you'd try to surprise us, so we decided to be ready every day. What a great summary of the Christian life. He's already told us he's going to try to surprise us, right? No one knows. It's going to be, "Surprise, I'm here." And so our goal is not to ruin the surprise by trying to figure out when he's showing up, but to be ready every day for when the surprise takes place. He's asking us not to put up banners across our driveway to try to predict a day, but to be aware, to be alert, to live our lives in continual readiness for him. If the Robbins family is a poster child for how to do that right, the man in our scripture reading from this parable is probably the negative example. Here's a guy who got lost in his life, fell asleep spiritually. He's a man who was blessed. In a lot of ways, he was prosperous. His farmland gave rise to a great crop and an abundant crop, so he realized, "I got to build bigger barns to store all of my grain." He's the kind of guy that would be put on camera, you know, at the State of the Union address. "Here's a small businessman who made it big. See, the economy can work. Look at what this guy did. He once was rich, now he's super rich. And you too can be just like him. I've got enough now to retire. No more farming, no more getting my hands dirty. I can eat, drink, and be merry." This guy has accomplished the American dream. Except in God's view, it's really a nightmare. This is the only person in all of Scripture that God directly calls a fool. He's not putting him on TV as a prime example of what you want to emulate at all. He's saying, this is not something you want to do. And the problem was not that the man was prosperous. The problem was that he was completely self-absorbed in the prosperity. He didn't see the abundance of possessions as being an occasion really to serve God and God's people. He saw it as a great way to become completely self-indulgent. And so Christ issues this final judgment. This man had a problem because he was not rich toward God. See, I think part of being awake, keeping watch, is learning how in our lives to live in ways that are rich toward God. Christ says we have a great privilege as His people to live in ways that help us to serve as a service or as stewards of what God has given to us. We may not be rich or super rich. We may not be farmers. But whatever we have, we are meant to use in loving service to Christ. Christ says, it's like when a man leaves and he puts his servants in charge of all things. And when he comes back, he sees the servants being faithful. The servants aren't meant to become rich at the master's expense. We're not meant to be self-indulgent, but indulgent toward our God. This man had fallen asleep. And his story does not end with the return of Christ, but with his return to Christ. I'll put that up here on the screen. His story does not end with the return of Christ in some sort of cosmic, global sense. It ends with his personal return to Christ through his death. I can guarantee you, without a doubt, that our time on this planet ends in one of two ways. Either the return of Christ, or our return to Christ through our death. The only two ways our story ends on this planet. The reality is that we don't know either of these events with certainty in terms of their day, of their time period. But both are in our forecast, and both are predictable in their timing, and both call us to live now in a way that takes those realities seriously. The mistake the man made in this parable was, he said, I've got many years. I've got all kinds of time. No, he didn't. Whenever we think we have all kinds of time, we get dulled spiritually. We begin to fall asleep. We lose our hunger for the things of God. It happened in the early church, actually, as well. You see, people thought Christ would return any moment. But then a year would pass, a decade would go by, 30, 40 years went by after the resurrection, and began to think, maybe we have the timing wrong. And so they had to address that issue. People were becoming disappointed about that. And so Peter, in his second letter, writes these words. He says, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. You know, they were saying, well, life goes on. We've given up hope for that. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Call it a day. And Peter's saying, no, stay awake. He's not delayed because he's not showing up. He's being delayed that other people might know the reality of God's love have not yet been born. So stay awake. Be faithful. One man who sought to keep people awake was a country preacher who was conducting a funeral. This story is told by Will Wilmont, who was a Methodist bishop. And he says, early in my ministry, I served a little church in rural Georgia. One Saturday, my wife and I went to a funeral in a little country church not in our denomination. I grew up in a big downtown church. I had never been to a funeral like this one. The casket was open, and the funeral consisted of a sermon by their preacher. Their preacher pounded on the pulpit and looked over at the casket. He said, it's too late for Joe. He might have wanted to get his life together. He might have wanted to spend more time with his family. He might have wanted to do that, but he's dead now. It's too late for Joe, but it's not too late for you. There's still time for you. You still can decide. You are still alive. It's not too late for you. Today is the day of decision. He then went on to tell how a Greyhound bus had run into a funeral procession once on the way to the cemetery. He said, that could happen to you today. You should decide today. Today is a day to get your life together. Too late for old Joe, but it's not too late for you. Now, Wilbon writes, I was so angry at that preacher. On the way home, I told my wife, have you ever seen something so manipulative, so insensitive? I found it disgusting. And she said, yeah, I have never heard anything quite like that. It was manipulative. It was disgusting. It was insensitive. But worst of all, it was true. Worst of all, it was true. I think that preacher spoke the truth. But maybe not quite the whole truth. The part of the truth we also hold on to as people of faith was written by the Presbyterian author Frederick Buechner, who wrote these words. He said, the New Testament proclaims that at some unforeseeable time in the future, God will bring down the final curtain on history. And there will come a day on which all our days and all the judgments upon us and all our judgments upon each other will themselves be judged. The judge will be Christ. In other words, the one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. The reason we hope for Christ's return and don't dread it is because we know that our judge loves us most fully. And so our mindset and our expectation is meant to be like Dave Robbins' wife. Not that we want to make sure we don't get punished by someone for doing things wrong, but we want to embrace and love the person that we've been waiting for. And the lie that we have all kinds of time to get ready does us great disservice. Well, maybe when I graduate, I'll answer that call. Maybe when I retire, I'll be generous. Maybe when, and we always put off what God's asking us to do now. We always find reasons and explanations and excuses to delay, to dodge. The real wise writers of our faith say we are to live each day as if it truly might be our last. And if we were to meet Christ tonight, would we feel embarrassed or ashamed that we did not tend to things he asked us to do? Do we keep stalling, excusing, finding reasons to evade Christ's loving claim on our hearts? I got to share, the next time that I hear a proclamation of a coming blizzard, I'm going to be a bit skeptical. I think I have adopted the belief with Michigan weather, I'll believe it when I see it. But our faith asks us to believe him before we see him. Not to wait for that moment, but to prepare for that moment. And the best way to prepare is to just do what that pastor said. Today is the day. Today is the day to say yes to God. Today is the day to answer that call. Today is the day to forgive that person. Today is the day to make amends. Today is the day to deal with that reality in your heart that hurts other people. Today is the day to do that. For the only day that we're sure of having is this day. Let us be wise. Let's wake up. Let's be watchful that we might say yes to the great and glorious God who returns to make all things new in him. It is to this great God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.